A land without water becomes a desert. And a life or a family or a community without God become dry and barren as well. Isaiah 35, you'll read probably on Friday or Saturday this week coming up. And it is the promise that God comes to deserts. That God sees the places that we are dry and we are barren. And that he comes. And the invitation of Isaiah 35, which is a partner passage to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 talks about judgment. You didn't trust me. You wouldn't follow me. And then Isaiah 35 says, and even though all of that has happened, I'm still going to come to you. And I'm going to come to you in the middle of your desert. And I know how to bring streams of living water. Verse 3 says that we have to strengthen our weak hands and we have to strengthen those knees that want to give way. In other words, we need to press in faith. That as verse 5 says, he will come. That our desert is not a place that he does not understand and has forgotten. But that he, as the glorious God that he is, what he does to show his glory is he comes to deserts and he transforms them. He makes places where no life is have life. In John chapter 7, Jesus himself, the living water, is in a dry and barren place of Samaria, and he comes to a well. And a woman whose life has been one failed relationship after another is there. And she is not welcomed in the community. She comes to get her water at noon because nobody else comes then. And Jesus offers her living water. And a woman who thought all she needed was to get by, to just have enough water for the day, but this life is always going to be the same, but hopefully today I'll just have enough. She meets Jesus, and instead of just getting by and wanting some physical water, she changes her whole outlook, and her life is changed, and she becomes a woman with living water in her. Jesus says that the one who trusts in him will have a river of living water flowing out. It won't cease. Deserts, dry places will become places of life. God comes to deserts in individual lives, and maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you are like the person who goes on vacation, and the first 4 days of vacation, it takes you to detox from work. And by the fifth day, you're actually relaxed. And then on the sixth day, you have to go back home. Maybe it took about 5 worship songs today to get you out of your stress and your own thoughts and your own control and your own fear. And you finally were in that place where it's like, you know what, Lord, I'm really starting to get refreshed by you this morning. God comes to deserts. I'm going to ask the audio to get ready for the music video, the slideshow. Because I want you to know that God doesn't just come to a person, but he comes to all people. He comes to people groups. And it's almost with a sort of tickle joy that, and that's a weird thing to say, but tickle joy. When do I ever say that word, phrase? I realize that we're not just learning about the book of Isaiah, but in the past 2 weeks, we've been living it as a church. You see, as a church, we're not called to outreach communities. We're called to adopt communities. We adopt Shady Hill on Jeff Davis Corridor. We don't do outreach there. They're part of our family. And what we also do is we aren't called to just do missions and go throw some money and visit and take a few pictures that make us feel good about giving. No, what we've done is we've decided to adopt a desert village in Ethiopia. And everything about Isaiah 35 is everything we lived out in the past 2 weeks. And so I'm not sure if you'll be able to see the scriptures when they come on screen, but I'd invite you to think about Isaiah 35 again as you see a recap of our trip to our adopted village of Genda Tesfa, literally in the desert of Ethiopia, in the desert of Islam, in the desert of leprosy, in the desert of isolation. and watch how God comes to it. Deserts are dry. Again, the Tesfa is a dry place. It is right outside of Dire Dawa. If you could show that first slide as you guys transition from the music to the PowerPoint. It's in a place that is about 150 miles away from Somalia and Djibouti. It's basically the last stable place for the local church before most places are 99-point-something% Islam. Dire Dawa, the city, is 450,000 people and is about 76% Muslim and it is 2.5% evangelical Christian Protestant. It is 10,000 of those believers. Out on the outskirts, if you go to the next slide, please. Out on the outskirts of Dire Dawa is Gende Tesfa. And it means place of hope, ironically. Yet there are there's no church there. There's one mosque. There's, until recently, no Christians there. And it is a modern-day leper colony. And it is basically a little bit of a garbage dump for Dire Dawa. When people in a third-world country, they don't know how to tend to, they send them there. And so it's got electricity, and it has two pumps of water wells, but it doesn't have any running water in almost any of the buildings. And there's obviously just a lot of poverty and poverty-related illness. God cares about deserts, and he cares about places where people are forgotten. And sometimes the church is guilty of saying, well, that's too dark of a place. Let's find a place that's easier. And yet the Bible doesn't even know that concept. The Bible is like, that doesn't even make any sense to me. Where does light work the best except in the darkest places? And so God chooses to come to people of Gende Tesfa. And God comes through people. He came through his son, Jesus Christ, and he comes through his body, people like you and me. If you can go to that next slide. He comes through a church that is our sister church in Ethiopia, Living Word. And they're just an amazing New Testament church. Nobody goes there to church because it's the cultural thing to do or the acceptable thing to do. You sacrifice to become a Christian in Dire Dawa, and you sacrifice to be a Christian in the village of Gende Tesfa right outside of it. There's Pastor Missaker and Kasahun and David. They've been there for about 15 years. Church is about 400 or so now, and they have a church, that new church building right there. They just built that right outside of Gende Tesfa. It's the tallest building around. It's just so funny how it sticks out, and it's amazing what God's done to give them a place in the middle of all of these Muslims. And even as we were in there, you saw the video of them singing worship in the beginning and saw some of the pictures. You know, while we were doing that, the call from the mosque for, you know, prayer was going out. We're hearing it in the background. Every service we did it, we heard it in the background. And yet God comes, and he comes to touch and to love. Pastor Misker is down there at the right with his wife, Mimi, and his son, Mercy. And God's allowed us to come. You know, the Bible says there's great power in unity. And it's great when you're terrific all by yourself, but God's blessings are multiplied and his glory is increased when you walk in unity, like the members who we brought in today. When we come in and say, together, Lord, we want to bring you glory. Verse 3 says that there's something of a pressing in that has to happen. It's an echo of what God spoke to us this week, and that's the next slide. Verse 3 says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, and you'll see the bottom left-hand picture. You can't see it that well here. Kim got photobombed in her taking a picture with one kid in the village. But here's Kim Davis, who's going to share in a moment. And she's a Chester resident, and she's a nurse, and she's a mom, and she's also an international Muslim evangelist. Because that's just what God does. You know, all week long, in all those pictures, most of those pictures you saw were either with church people, but 50% of them were with people who are Muslim who don't believe in Christ. People that I had my arm around, soccer teams I had my arm around, mayors I was meeting with and our team was meeting with. And you know, everybody that CNN says should be shooting at me was someone who is loving me and offering friendship. You know, the kingdom of God, Jesus constantly describes it as a group of children and lambs going into this fierce battle unequipped. It's just childlike faith. It's loving servanthood that changes lives. And God allows us to be part of seeing his glory when we choose to press in. You know, when I think through our team, and you see some of the pictures there, Pastor Rowena's not in that picture, who also came with us. You have Doug, who's one of the elders of our church. And, you know, Doug was a founding member of this church. He's got a leadership position. He's got plenty of ministry. Anyway, he didn't have to press past all he's already had to see God do something fresh. But one of the things you and I have to press through is what Doug pressed through. You have to press through what already has been. The saying goes, don't let your memories be greater than your dreams. The call of Jesus in changing the water into wine is there's always something better up ahead. Sometimes as Christians, we live on our memories. We live on what we were a part of in the past. And I think the question would be, what are you a part of today? Because God wants to do something fresh in your life, but you've got to press in past that. You have Kim, who I've already told you a little bit about. And, you know, Kim had to press past her comfort zones as a mom, as a Chester native. And she had to choose to get outside her comfort zone and what she knew to see God do something that she never knew before. How many of us in this room are the same way, where we're kind of in the comfort zone, and it's not bad. It's pretty good. God's done some good things there. But then God calls us to press in. Are we going to press in past what we've known, what we're used to, what we're comfortable with? Lil, one of our deaconesses of the church, she's up there at the top right with one of her sponsored children. You know, I asked Lil, I said, Lil, what'd you press into to go? Travel 7,800 something miles. And she said, you know, I had to press past the feeling that I had nothing to offer. You know, here, Kim's a nurse and Lisa's a nurse. So they've, you know, they've got the clinic thing they should be doing there. And, you know, Doug's an elder of the church, and you and Pastor Rowena, well, you're pastors. I mean, I'm just Lil coming. And what do I have to offer? You know, I can't tell you how many times the enemy uses that lie in your life. That's why we need to trust the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us things we don't know yet. Things about us that we don't know yet. And there's times we've got to press past what we are and the feeling of, well, I can't, what do I have to offer? You need to press past that to what God wants to show, because God does want to come and change deserts into gardens. Lisa can't be with us, Lisa Brock. But I tell you what Lisa pressed through. She pressed through her finances. Lisa chose to kind of take a little of her paycheck every week all year long so she could afford to go on that trip. And even though she's got three kids in college, she decided, you know, the Lord wants me to go. And she pressed past what seemed like she had to say, God, I believe you want me to be a part of this. And going home, Lisa was like, I don't even know if I want to leave. I have such a heart. I want to see my family. I want to see my friends. I want to be in my church, but my heart's here. You know, you and I have to press in. And when we press in, streams happen. That's the next slide and next part of the chapter. Water will gush forth in streams in the desert. You know, we ended up through the giving of this church, we are funding a health clinic. It's a free service clinic, the first one in that area. And over 650 people have been seen. Over 600 of those are from Gendatesta itself. And doesn't cost the medicine, doesn't cost for anything. All it is a place where there's a stream, where there's refreshing, where you can have life, where love and someone will care for you. And God's called us to be part of that, because when God's people press in, streams come in deserts. I want you to see the next slide. What we've done is we've kind of created this Project Hope. off of Matthew 10:7-8 that says to preach the message of the kingdom of heaven and to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those who have leprosy, to drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. There's not any of us here who don't have something that needs to be repaired in our house or a new car or something like that. I mean, we always have something to do with our money. And yet God said, you know, freely you've received, freely give. You'd be amazed what $30 a month does in the life of a child over there. $30 towards medicine for the health clinic. And I've just listed HOPE stands for the health clinic, for orphan care, for prayer support, and for education and employment. These are things we want to bring with our sister church to Gendatesva. We're going to do a medical team next July, an education program in the village, just things connected to poverty-related illness. You could be part of that. The orphan care is not just orphan, it's children in severe poverty who don't have parents that are employed or two parents. Never forget Pastor Missaker talking to a boy, and after I said, who is he? He's like, well, he's an HIV orphan, 12 years old. I said, well, who's he live with? I said, he's like, I'm pretty sure he just lives by himself in his house. But he's part of the program, and he gets food every day, and it's amazing what you can do for $30, and you may be part of that. Of course, if you're part of it, that means you should pray, and maybe you'll go visit one day. That'll be kind of cool. Prayer support, you could join our missions prayer team and begin to pray and to pray that the gospel goes forth. Dera Dawa is really a gateway to the Muslim desert. And when we win souls in Dera Dawa, we prepare a highway to places like Djibouti, that is a nation that's 99% Muslim, to cities like Harar, which are 60 miles away from Dera Dawa, that is the fourth oldest Muslim city in all the world, one of the most revered Muslim cities in all the world. It's 99-point-something% Muslim. When we win in Dera Dawa, when we win souls, we begin to create missionaries. And our church has sent converted Muslims into Somalia, into Djibouti, and to start churches. So it's an amazing way that we are part of seeing the gospel spread. And then education, employment. Since we've been there, the government's taken a few new initiatives there, and we're beginning to look at how we can help with school. They just expanded their elementary school a little bit. You know, we could donate books and probably make one of the biggest libraries in all of Ethiopia just by all of us donating a few books. I don't know how we get them there, but, you know. And we want to do microfinance. We want to do employment. It's just a place where, you know, you see kids all over the street and people over the street. Why? Because they've got no place to go, nothing to do. And the whole concept of microfinance and small business loans could really do wonders there. So maybe you're called to be part of that. Maybe you're part of how God comes, and just encourage you to pray for that. But lastly, I just want to let you know that what Isaiah 35, and it's the next slide if you'll go there, is that when God comes, people end up rejoicing. There are testimonies that you'll just never believe. You know, we just got to the point where we were just seeing miracle after miracle, and we just look at each other and say, well, God's just showing off now. I mean, that's just, now he's just showing off. Because it's amazing when you are in the middle of what God asks you to do. I'm going to invite the team to come and to be up here and to share testimony too with you to finish the service today, that you might hear of the rejoicing. By the way, that picture up there on the top left, your right, top right, what we did was Chesterfield United, under a program from David Glass, who does HOPE. For every soccer ball you buy, they donate a soccer ball. And he encourages teams to give their soccer jerseys, and then they give them to places of mission. So that's all of that's a whole bunch of Muslim teenagers wearing Chesterfield United soccer shirts. And just an amazing gift. We got to play soccer with them, and just amazing to see what God was doing in friendship there. And there I am in the left one with one of the village leaders, Gems, the mayor, the Muslim mayor of the city, and we're meeting together. And that last picture is my testimony. God gives divine appointments. And our clinic is a primary clinic, which means it's the most basic of clinics. It can't give medicine that's prescription. It can only give, like, OTC stuff. And the reason why it can't do that is you have to be a medium-level clinic to be a place for medicine to go out from. But to be a medium-level clinic, you need to have at least 10 rooms, 4 toilets, and a certain number of personnel. Well, that's not how we started. So our clinic building, which you saw in the picture, has about 4 rooms and I think 1 or 2 toilets. And it's been amazing for doing things like, parasites, skin infection, things like that. We're working with people with leprosy, but we can't be the source of their medication yet. So we wanted to go to the mayor and say, look, you know, we've come to you before. You said you blessed this project. And we want to be able to give all the leprosy medicine. Our clinic's kind of on the outskirts of the clinic, of the village. And we're having trouble because when you take leprosy medicine, you've got to take it every day for 2 months straight and then once a month. So that means every day you're going to the clinic. And every day they're doing lab work and things like that. And the people just can't afford it. So we're supposed to see the mayor to request, like, hey, could you bend the rules on this medium clinic thing and do all the medicine through our clinic? And the day we're supposed to go, he can't meet with us. So that's a little discouraging. So we're driving back, and I talk to Pastor Misker. I say, hey, what about, visited the Kabele, the local government that we, why don't we just go say hi to them? And we do, and there's this new vice manager of health there. And we tell him what's going on. And we say, so we need some help because how can we get the medicine if we don't qualify? And Gendatesfa doesn't have any building that's big enough to qualify for a medium-level clinic. He starts talking to Mark with the pastors, and he said, well, actually, there is a building in Gendatesfa that qualifies for a medium clinic. It's an old military compound, and it's that picture right there. He said, you should ask the mayor for that building. So I'm like, okay, I think we see why we didn't see the mayor yet, because now we know what to ask for. So we're going to see the mayor the next day. So then we go to the village to give out the shirts, the top picture there. So the gentleman, the last gentleman you can see on the top left of that picture is Elias. And he has just become, he's one of my friends in the village. He has leprosy. One of his thumbs is missing. And he has just become a village elder. We befriended a year ago someone who just went into leadership in the village. And we see him, and we're like, hey, they're all excited to see us. We're hugging and saying hi and things like that. And we ask him, how's the clinic going? And they said, we're really thankful. Our people are really using it, but it is a little far away, and we still don't have any leprosy medicine. And we say, well, we know that, and we're going to go to the mayor and talk to him. He said, well, actually, when you visited last time, the mayor called us afterwards and brought us to his office. And when we were there, and we had not talked, okay, this is what Elias said. He said, when we were there with him, we told the mayor that he should give you the military compound in the middle of Gendatesfa. That's what he said. So just as we're meeting, who calls us but the mayor? Says, hey, would you come tomorrow? Well, we're right there with the elders. We say, will you come? So 3 of the village elders, 3 Muslim village elders, join us and the local church, and we go into the Muslim mayor's office. And before we can ever get anything out that we want, the elders go, you really need to give them that military compound. He picks up his iPhone, makes a call in Amharic. I don't understand anything going on. He says, I just talked to the general. When he gets back from the capital, we'll give you the building. Yeah. And we're like, how much? He's like, just use it. It's in the middle of the village. Now, even now, we know we need to intercede, so that all comes to pass. We know there's going to be spiritual warfare and things like that. But, when God comes, streams happen. But we've got to press in. I'm going to invite a few of the team members maybe to share a testimony just of another place of rejoicing. I don't know who wants to go next particularly. We probably should let Kim go because she's the international Muslim evangelist. And probably can't wait to finish, so we'll let her go first and get over with.
I have never been called an international Muslim evangelist before. It was just amazing to be there. The whole time I was there, I kept saying, I can't believe I'm here to witness this. And basically, I showed up. I went. and I did not know what I had to offer or what I was really going to be doing. And really, I just got to watch God work the whole time. We had prayed before we left that we would see some salvations through the clinic. In 2 days, we had 4 salvations. The clinic nurse is a godsend gift, just herself. She is there. She is there every day loving the people, caring for them. She cannot offer them right now the medications that they need, but they tell her, don't send me to another clinic. I'm getting what I need here. So they are receiving God's love every day through that clinic and through your support. I just thank you all for your prayers and your support of us, because that just paved the way for us and just allowed God to do so many things. Even the luggage, we packed 16 bags of medical supplies that we were told would be difficult to get into the building, and all 6 made it. We never once, I was worried about what I would have to say to customs. We never opened a bag in front of anybody. They all just went through and made it all the way. So, I mean, we just got to watch God work. So, thank you.
Thanks, Kim.
Last year when we had the opportunity to go, we literally fell in love with our sister church. And you got a little taste from the clip-it that you saw. Their worship is exuberant and their love of God is so amazing. Well, last year I had adopted a little boy, Eob, which is Job and Amaric, and also my mom and cousin, the 2 other little boys that were standing next to me in that picture, are Serubel and Kerubel. And they were just amazing to be able to go back and reconnect and see. Now, what you have to understand is they all come from Muslim families. And so maybe for the first time, these families are being touched with what real love is. And the $30 a month, which is, you know, a meal out for my husband and I once a month, is a small little token. But it changes their whole world. These little boys were like this last year, are now like this year. And when I looked at the aunt of the 2 boys, I said, I can't get over how much they've grown in just 1 year. And her eyes filled up with tears and she said, it's because you fed them. How much I take for granted. I told Pastor I did have to press through my emptiness. You know, as a kid, as a teenager growing up in the church, my biggest fear was God sending me to Africa. He has such a sense of humor. But not only did I go, but I fell in love. And I had the opportunity to share a little more with the guys, and we were kicking the soccer ball. An old lady kicking a soccer ball was in and of itself comical. But one of the little boys had an eye infection, and he said, I got medicine. Thank you. Those are those moments that you treasure. But here was the pivotal moment for me. When we as a team had the pleasure of being escorted around Genda Tesva in one of the vans, and our bus driver was the boy's father, who I had met last year, who had received Jesus over the course of the year because his boys had been loved on. And that's what child sponsorship does. Yes, it feeds them. Yes, it gives them medical attention. But more importantly, it gives them Jesus. And he's the source of their provision and their strength and their life. And so because what we're doing by touching each of these individual kids, it is transforming literally streams in the desert. And where it was once dry and barren ground, where there was no hope, because without Christ there's no hope, there now is hope because these kids are being loved, parents are being won, salvations are occurring, and the nation of Ethiopia is forever being changed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. One more. Who's doing it? I guess, Ro, you're doing it.
One of the things that struck me on this trip so much and touched my heart so much is, as you know, I've been on many, many mission trips. But to see this church and how they reach their community, Once a month, they give out food to the community, and it's all Muslims. And this little church where it is, it's called the Number One Church, they were meeting in a little building, and it got too big, too many people in the building, so they went out to the courtyard. But then they couldn't meet in the courtyard because people were throwing rocks at them during the service. So they had to move back into the building all crowded. But once a month, they give pasta, Vaseline, and cooking oil to the parents for food. And while they're doing that, they do a little sidewalk Sunday school for the kids in the building. And all these little Muslim kids come and they're learning about Jesus. And so it struck me that we are doing, you know, here we try to do outreach in Shady Hill and other areas and things like that. But the people that are doing this have nothing almost. And some of the money and support that we give helps to give a Vaseline and pasta to these people. And then the people of this church love the Muslim people, even though they know it's a sacrifice to be a Christian. They have so much love for their community and because they love Jesus. And so it makes it so easy for us to be sisters, churches with them. We didn't speak the same language. We didn't dress the same. We were really odd, let me tell you there. The little kids chant all the white people, you know, you know, making fun of us kind of thing. But, you know, in the church, the Spirit of God was the same. And we all had the same goal, trying to reach people for Jesus. And so as we talk in the next few weeks about sponsorship and about giving or even going, just pray and ask the Lord what you can do. Because, you know, we come back from these mission trips with these amazing stories, but this, what has happened in this country, in this area, I mean, for a Muslim leader to get in the van with us to go show us a building, sitting next to three pastors, Christian pastors, that's a miracle right there. You know, so God is doing, has opened so many doors, and I want to be a part of every part of it that happens there.
In a moment, we're going to finish in prayer, and Doug will share next service, I guess. But I wanted to show this next slide as we think about this day of prayer, about pressing in. The scripture in Isaiah 30, it's the chapter we just read yesterday. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And it's not passive waiting. It's like pushing in waiting. It's like going to the person's house and waiting for them instead of waiting for them to call you. People of Zion, as soon as he hears, he will answer you. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. In the scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I mean, what does that say but press in? Are my people going to press in? And, you know, I love the living example of our team. I remember Kim saying, you know, I thought I'd always be one of those who send others, and I didn't realize I was going myself. And I think there's a whole group of people in this church who kind of are under that mentality that need to understand they're supposed to go, not just give. And I just want to encourage you in your own life as well as in your call. You know, you can spend all your days chasing the American dream and never be satisfied and never make a difference and never feel like much. Or you can chase God's dream and realize how important you really are. You may have to work a secular job. You may have to still do things. But if you choose to live for the kingdom of God and not let that job live you, if you choose to live for God's purposes and not let other purposes, other things define who you are, you'll press into the point and you'll see streams through your life. So I'm going to ask if our team would come up here in front. We're just going to take a moment of prayer to finish up. We did this pretty much at the end of every service. You'll have the benefit of understanding what they're saying. It's okay. Just get the phone. It's fine. It's probably someone you need to witness to later today, so it'll be great. Say, you know, you called me right in the middle of church. Let me tell you what the sermon was about. Tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to gather back together as an entire church body. And we are going to seek the Lord. Our prayer times are worship. We're going to have worship like we did in the beginning. Then we're just going to flow in a few moments of prayer. I want to invite you to come and to set aside this day as a day of prayer, a day of 7:14. So I'm going to invite you to do that. Would you stand with me as we take a moment to dismiss? And the team's going to be up front. You may want to just come up and ask them a question about the trip, or you may want to come up and have a moment of prayer and just ask the Lord to use you. And as you are dismissed here, feel free to go to life groups and enjoy some time together, or stick around and pray and talk and just let God continue to speak to your hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. We ask now that as we go to life groups, we ask as we continue to hear the word of the Lord from this trip and from Isaiah 35, Lord, as we go to the website on our note page and continue to look at the pictures and understand the story of what you're doing in Gennesaret, Lord, we ask that you would use our lives and teach us to press in. Lord, we ask all these things, praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And in this season of harvest, we pray these seven words. Bend me, use us, glorify your name. God bless you as you go. Prayer is available up front.